This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Peter. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 1 Peter, chapters 1 and 2.
It requires the precious blood of a perfect lamb. Our redemption has been paid for not by precious metals, but by the spotless, precious blood of Jesus Christ. He tells us in verse 20, "For he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart." Jesus was foreordained for this purpose from before the foundation of the world, and then he was revealed so that we could have faith in God, so that we could know the love of God and in turn love one another. On the cross, the Lamb of God shed spotless blood, blood uncontaminated by sin. Thus, the people who are purchased and cleansed with that blood, they need to live uncontaminated lives. How can those that have been born again by such love fail to love each other? Verse 23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible." Now, when you were born physically, you were born of corruptible seed. From the moment you were born, you started to die. You don't realize that, but you do. From the moment you're born, you begin to die. A flower blooms, then it slowly fades away, and so does a human being. There's a Yiddish proverb, I'll read you. "A grandmother becomes feeble. Her grown daughter gives her a wooden bowl that trembling hands cannot break. The old woman dies and the bowl is discarded, but the granddaughter retrieves it. The bowl, she knows, will be needed again." We're all going to fade and eventually die. You know, despite their many theories, scientists still don't understand the mystery of aging. They've noticed that normal human cells grown in tissue cultures, they reproduce for many generations, and then one day, inexplicably, mysteriously, they start to degenerate. And they eventually die. It's as if human cells are pre-programmed to die. It's as if death were written into the fertilized egg by the genetic language. It's as if the human seed or cell processes have a built-in time clock that causes them to shut down at a predetermined point in that person's life. Well, the observation of the scientist only affirms the declaration of Scripture. For human seed is corruptible. It does deteriorate. It has been pre-programmed to die. The wages of sin is death. It deteriorates. Physically, you were born to die. But spiritually, you were born to live forever. For spiritually, you were born of incorruptible seed. The new birth results not from corruptible seed. It results from incorruptible seed. He says, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Spiritual life occurs in the human heart when the word of God fertilizes a repentant faith. And since the word of God abides forever, the life that is produced by it is also a forever life or an eternal life. Verse 24 sums up chapter 1. "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." One of the most powerful visuals I've ever seen occurred years ago at a funeral for a local pastor. After preaching this very forceful sermon, the officiating pastor, he walked down off the platform and he went to escort the body, you know, lead the procession out of the church and lead the casket out of the building. But as he walked by the casket, I'll never forget it, he reached over and he grabbed one of the flower petals that was sitting on the arrangement on top of the casket. He grabbed that flower and he ripped it off the arrangement. And he stood there in front of all of us and he crunched that flower up in his hand. And then he threw those petals down on the floor, and he quoted this verse: "The glory of man, like the flower, fades, but God's word lasts forever." I'd suggest that we all build our life on God's word, not the glory of man. Well, chapter 2 begins, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Watch a little baby start to root when it comes feeding time. You know, its eyes may be closed. It might not even know that mom is near, but it's hungry. And all that matters now is that nipple. And so its little mouth starts searching eagerly and aggressively for mom's nourishment. And this is how diligent we as disciples need to be in our hunger for God's word. At feeding time, a baby puts everything else aside and roots. And that's how we need to be when it's time to feed spiritually. We need to lay aside all distractions, and we need to dig into God's word. He says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." Jesus was that living stone who was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. There's a legend associated with Solomon's temple. I think Peter's referring to it here. That during its construction, the construction of that temple, the cornerstone was quarried first. But when it arrived on site, the builders didn't recognize its importance and they tossed it aside. It wasn't until the structure was nearly complete and they needed the cornerstone that they realized their mistake, and they raced to find the stone that they had earlier rejected. Indeed, this is how the builders of Judaism treated Jesus. They didn't realize that he was God's chief cornerstone, and so they rejected him. But one day, and I believe soon, the Jews will realize their mistake. They'll repent of their sin, and they'll run to Jesus, the chosen of God, their chief cornerstone. Verse 5 says, "But you also," hey, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but you also are living stones. You're a little living stones, what you are. And you're being built up a spiritual house. The Old Testament temple stood on top of Mount Moriah there in Jerusalem. But the New Testament temple is a spiritual house that's being made of living stones, you and me, the church. You and I have been fitted together and are being fitted together by the master stonemason Jesus as a house for the Holy Spirit to indwell. You know, the power of Christ sobers us. Some of us have gone from being stoned to becoming stones. The Jewish temple had limestone walls. Christ's temple has live stone walls. Each of us has a role to play in the family of God. And so, don't be off the wall. Find your place on the wall. Be a part of the house that Jesus is building. We're told that we are also a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember, the Old Testament sacrifices were physical offerings, bulls and goats, complete with blood and gore. But the New Testament sacrifices are spiritual offerings of love and praise and devotion and kindness and giving. And at the top of the list of spiritual sacrifices is our body. Remember Romans 12, verse 1. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God to be transformed into the image of Christ." Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16 also lists several more spiritual sacrifices. Our praise to God, our good deeds, our sharing financially are all spiritual sacrifices that we can make to God. The author of Hebrews makes that list, and then he says, "For such sacrifices God is well pleased." Verse 6, "Therefore it is also contained in the scripture." And here he quotes Isaiah 28, verse 16. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Jesus is that precious cornerstone. He's the chosen of God, and he's solid. Rest on him, and you'll never be put to shame. "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient." And now he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then he recalls Isaiah 8, verse 14, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then he concludes, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. In these three verses, Peter uses three Old Testament quotes to sum up the Jews' rejection. In the words of their own prophets, they had rejected the Messiah. They had rejected Jesus. And as a result, they had been disobedient to God's word. God intended for Jesus to be the chief cornerstone, the rock on which the rest of the house is built. But understand, Jesus is a big rock. He's a big rock. You can't ignore him. If you don't make him the foundation of your life, you'll always be stumbling over him. He's a big rock. You'll end up offended by him. That's why when it comes to Jesus, you either bow your knee or you break your toes. One of the two. He's a stone of stumbling and he's a rock of offense for those who have a rebellious heart. But to those who are obedient and those who love him, he is the chief cornerstone. And then we're told in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now remember, in the Old Testament, there was no such thing as a royal priesthood. The two didn't mix. Priests came from the tribe of Levi. Kings came from the tribe of Judah. But as believers in Jesus, we've become a royal priesthood. One day we'll reign and rule with Jesus. We'll be royalty. Today, we're building bridges between God and between our friends and people around us. We're priests of reconciliation. But we're also a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We were one time vagabonds, strangers, alienated, just living life on our own. But now we've been brought into a family. We now have a group, a people group that we belong to. We now are the people of God. You know, there was a time in American history where we believed in cultural assimilation. We were called the Great Melting Pot. Everyone blended together culturally. But today we're more a salad bowl. Cultural assimilation has given way to cultural accommodation. People today are taught to be proud of their racial or natural or ethnic identity. That means we're no longer just Americans. Everybody today has a hyphen. We're Irish Americans or Asian Americans or African Americans. But hey, of all people, this should be true of the Christian. We should be Christian Americans. We should love our Christian heritage. That should be our first identity. We should stand out in terms of values and character and the love we display. It should be decidedly Christian. Rather than blend in, our job is to stick out, to be different, to live out the priorities of heaven right here on earth. And we're told in verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Boy, if we're to stick out, we've got to be careful that we don't get contaminated by the lusts of this world. Imagine preparing your kids for a professional portrait at Olin Mills Studios. I think they still have Olin Mills Studios. It's been a while since we got a professional portrait. But imagine preparing your kids for this momentous occasion. You bathe them, you shampoo them, you shower them. You even clean out their ears with a Q-tip. I mean, you give them the whole works. You fight to dress them in new stiff clothes. I mean, a mom deserves time and a half for such a job. You're finally ready to go, and you send the kids out to the car, and as the back door slams shut, you see little Junior sitting out there in the middle of a mud puddle just splashing and playing. How dare him? Couldn't he have kept himself away from the mud just long enough to make it to Olin Mills? Well, now you know how God feels. In Christ, we've been cleansed from sin. We've been clothed in righteousness, and we are headed to heaven. Can't we stay out of the mud just long enough to get into the car? Good grief. Peter tells us. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. You'll be accused unfairly in this world, but if you conduct yourself honorably, in the end, God will be glorified in you. Spoken another way, if you take care of your character, then God will take care of your reputation. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now here is the divine right of government. God established human government for two purposes, to punish evil and to encourage good. I read about a novel practice taken on by the police, a novel tactic that the police in South Windsor, Connecticut are now using. Traffic cops are pulling over cars and passing out tickets. But the tickets read, "Your driving was great, and we appreciate it." The police have started passing out $2 rewards for obeying the speed limit and wearing seat belts and using turn signals and using proper child restraints. A resident of South Windsor writes this, "You're always nervous when you see the police lights come on. It takes a second or two to adjust to the officer saying, 'Thanks a lot for obeying the law.' It's about the last thing you'd expect." We expect government to punish evil, but we often don't expect it to reward good. And yet, the police in South Windsor are being biblical. He goes on, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." In other words, Uncle Sam can use some Christian brothers. And we need to live a practical holiness that shuts up the mouth of the cynic, that adds to the common good of society, that brings glory and honor to our Lord Jesus. And understand Peter's words here, to honor the king, not only apply to honorable kings, but to dishonorable kings as well. Hey, remember who the king was in Peter's day. He was waiting in a jail cell. He was about to be executed by this man, the Emperor Nero. And hey, if a Christian is supposed to honor Nero, then I would assume we're also supposed to honor President Obama. Even when you don't respect the person, you can respect the position. Verse 18. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." A servant, or we could say an employee, who comes to Christ needs to be good, as good as a servant can be, regardless of what kind of boss rules over him. Hey, God changes our circumstances by changing us. This is what we need to believe. That God changes our circumstances by changing us. Perhaps your world needs some more sweetness. That's why he puts you in it. And then he uses you to spread that sweetness around. He says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." In a fallen world, children of God often get a raw deal. Stay true to a biblically informed conscience, and it could put you at odds with the values of this world. It could. Suffering for what's right and good can happen. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Remember in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not blessed are those who suffer because they acted like a jerk." I know some self-righteous, unloving Christians who get laughed at for their hypocrisy. And then they stick out their chest and claim they're being persecuted for Jesus' sake. No, they're not. They act like they're living like a martyr, In reality, they're a mockery. Hey, rejoice if you're being persecuted for good and for faith. Repent if you're being hassled because you're a snob or a hypocrite. That's what Peter's telling us. And then in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, Jesus is the ultimate example on how to handle suffering. He let the rage end with him. You see, this world is great at swapping insult for insult. You get slapped at work, and so you come home and you slap the kids, and then they go out and slap the neighbor's kids, and the whole wide world is just plain slap happy. Hatred passes from person to person to person until it comes to the Christian. We should be the shock absorbers. We've been called to imitate Jesus. When he was reviled, he refused to revile in return. When he was slapped, he didn't slap back. He returned love for hate. And as his disciples, we should do the same. The weak have to retaliate. But those who are truly strong can absorb a blow and can transform its impact into the opposite response. We need to learn to retaliate against evil with good. And Jesus, in verse 24, we're told of Jesus that himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We hear a lot of talk these days about self-help programs, about 12-step approaches. But you need to know that God has a one-step plan for dealing with sin. It's called the cross. On Calvary's cross, God put an end to sin. Jesus bore our sin in his own body. He paid sin's penalty and he conquered sin's power. And in Christ, sin has been snuffed out. Thus, now that I'm in Christ, I too am dead to sin. Sin has been snuffed out in the innermost part of me. The spiritual part of me that's connected to Christ, I can now see myself as pure and spotless. My spirit is alive in Christ and dead to sin. And as I believe that truth, a desire for righteousness and holiness begins to swell up in me. He says, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Sheep are so dumb. Sheep are so dumb, they'll follow each other off a cliff if you don't stop them. And you know what? We're sort of like dumb sheep, aren't we? We were constantly losing our way and going astray until Jesus, the good shepherd, rescued us from the brink of destruction and brought us back into his fold. In conclusion, let me ask you tonight, can you name the only man-made thing in heaven? The only man-made thing in heaven are the scars that Jesus bears in his own body. That sums up the value of our good works. We nailed Jesus to a tree, history's ultimate tragedy, and yet ironically, God uses it to engineer his greatest blessing, his pardon, his healing, his redemption, his new life. Hey, from one dumb sheep to another, Christianity's not a bad deal. Jesus does all the work in life and in death, and all we do is trust in what he's done.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of 1 Peter. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the worship services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the daily Bible teaching program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of 1 Peter. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.